First Peter chapter 1. Peter says in verse 18, "For as much as you know," and what I'm preaching tonight and what we're doing tonight in symbol and picture is not speculation, and this is not theory. Peter said, this is something we know. This is something that we know, for as much as you know. You know, several writers of Holy Scripture use this word, I know. Job said, I know whom I have believed. This is not just a fancy, a passing fancy. This is not just a theory. This is not something out of my imagination. I know my Redeemer liveth. I know He liveth. And the Apostle Paul also spake so positively, dogmatically. He said, I know whom I have believed. It's not I know when. I'm sure he did. It's not I know what. I'm sure he knew that. But he said, I know whom I have believed. And I am confident, I am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. John used it frequently. If you read the epistle, the first epistle of John, you'll hear him talking about, we know that we have passed from death unto life. We know that we've passed from death unto life. We know that. And then Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8, he said, And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. We know these things. And when a man knows these things, that's when committal takes place. It's very difficult to commit anything of value to something you suspect. Isn't that right? It's difficult to commit anything of value to that of which you're not quite certain. That's the reason in today's churchianity, and I think we need to quit calling it Christianity. It's not Christianity. Christianity is Christ people. Christian, C-H-R-I-S-T-I-A-N, is a Christian, like I'm a Kentuckian. I'm a Kentuckian. I live in Kentucky. My home's in Kentucky. My life is lived in Kentucky. I pay my taxes in Kentucky. I abide by the laws of the state of Kentucky. I'm a citizen of Kentucky. I'm a Kentuckian. And that's the only way a man is a Christian, who lives in Christ, who abides in Christ. That's right. So quit calling them Christians. Isn't that right? Amen. John, you're not a Kentuckian. You're an Ohioan. Jim, you're not a Kentuckian. So we don't call you one, do we? I don't call you a Kentuckian. You're Ohioan. That's right, Juanita. You're not a Kentuckian. We love you just the same. But I'm a Kentuckian. And people who are Christians because they live in Christ. And the reason we have so little commitment on the part of today's churchianity, you can call them churchians because they hang out at those places. But the reason we have so little commitment is because they're speculating. They're not sure. They're like the Athenians. They've erected idols to unknown gods in case they're wrong. That's the reason those folks down there in Athens put that idol up to that unknown god. They weren't sure about their god, so in case they missed one, they erected one to the unknown god. And that's the reason there's so much tolerance in churchianity with people that are totally opposite, is because they're fearful that they might be wrong. So there's no commitment. You only commit that which is of value, which is your soul, your life, your home, your children, your possessions and everything, to something of which you're absolutely certain. Certain. And when you're certain, you can say, I know whom I have believed. I know that my Redeemer liveth. I know I've passed from death unto life. I know that all things work together for my good. And that's the language he's using here. I know. I know. What do you know, Peter? What do you know? Well, I know this. I know we're not redeemed with corruptible things. What do you mean, redeemed? What do you mean, redeemed? Redeemed is to be bought back. Redeemed is to be set free. Redeemed is to be delivered. We have been redeemed. We have been redeemed out of the clutches and out of the bondage and out of the hand of him who held us. We've been redeemed from sin. You were the servants of sin, but you've been redeemed. You've been set free. Sin is no longer your master. Christ is your master. Whoever's servant you are, you obey. And whoever, whichever master you obey, his servant you are. We've been redeemed from sin. Sin is not our master. Oh, we know sin remains with us, but it doesn't reign over us. Sin is a pestilent fellow who lives on the property, but he ain't sitting on the throne. Right? We've been redeemed from sin. We've been redeemed from religious bondage. We've been redeemed from religious tradition. We're no longer wrapped up in religious tradition. We're no longer servants of denominations. We're no longer servants of custom and servants of tradition handed down by our fathers. We're no longer slaves and servants to religious cliches and religious traditions and religious days and religious forms. We've been redeemed, right? Been delivered from that bondage of religious tradition. We've been delivered from dead works. We've been delivered from self-righteousness. We've been delivered, redeemed from the clutches of the law, from the curse of the law. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things written in the book of the law to do them. But Christ hath been made a curse for us, and he has redeemed us from the clutches and bondage and curse of the law. We've been set free. We've been redeemed. We've been delivered. But we know this. We know that we were not redeemed by silver and gold. It's not a price we paid. We're not redeemed by silver and gold. We're not redeemed by works and deeds. The price of redemption is much higher than that. A soul cannot be redeemed by works. By the deeds of the law shall no flesh be redeemed or justified. By the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. A man is not justified by the works of the law. He's not justified by silver and gold and works and deeds. He's justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. God said, deliver him from going down into the pit. I've found a suitable ransom. And that ransom is extremely, extremely high and valuable. I'll show you just how valuable that ransom is in a few moments. You were not redeemed with silver and gold. You were not redeemed with corruptible things. You were not redeemed with deeds and works. You know that. We know we were not redeemed. But, verse 19, but we were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. Oh, the precious blood of Christ. The blood of Christ. I hope we never get so sophisticated that we quit talking about, thanking God for, preaching about, and singing about the blood. The blood. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. The Scripture makes much of it. Ephesians 1:7 says, in whom we have redemption through His blood. 1 John 1:7 says, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Acts 20:28, Paul said to the elders, feed the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. Luke 22:20, our Lord gave the cup of wine to the disciples, and He said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. My blood. Shed for you. I'll tell you this. As I read the Word of God, and it doesn't read any differently now at 63 than it did at 33. That's something I don't understand. Is sometimes when preachers get older, they get more tolerant of error. They get more tolerant of error. And I don't understand that, because the Bible reads the same at 63 as it read at 33. They have less enthusiasm. They have less conviction. They have less forcefulness. They get tolerant. But one thing is so clear and obvious to me when I read the Word of God, even at 63, and that's the unmistakable union and connection between God's mercy and the blood of Christ. I never find God's mercy apart from the blood. Do you? Do you? The unmistakable connection between forgiveness and blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. Now, when a 30-year-old reads that or an 80-year-old reads that, it reads the same. I'm determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Is that just for the energetic youth or for us old folks, John? Same thing, isn't it? There's an inseparable, unmistakable connection between forgiveness and blood. There's never any forgiveness without the blood. And between the covering of sin and the blood. The blood was always on the mercy seat, and it never changed. It never changed under the priesthood of Aaron, or the last priest that ministered in the tabernacle before they tore it down. It was the blood on the mercy seat. Same sacrifice, same offering, same ceremony. Never changed. Until Christ sprinkled His blood on the mercy seat in glory. Leviticus 17:11 says the life of the flesh is in the blood. In the blood. Their life is in the blood. And I've given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your soul. Hebrews 9:22 said, and under the law, almost everything. Moses sprinkled the book. Moses sprinkled the vessel. Moses sprinkled the tabernacle. Moses sprinkled the people. Almost all things were purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. Back down in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve had transgressed God's law and stood ashamed and naked and broken and guilty, Almighty God Himself with His own hand slew an animal, shed its blood, and covered their nakedness. When Abel would come near to God in that example of worship, that sacrifice with which God was well pleased, and God had respect to Abel and his offering, it was an offering of blood. And right across the way, his brother, I don't know whether in a liberal or whether a tolerant man or whether a compromiser, whatever he was, I don't know whether a moral man or immoral, what difference does it make? But he didn't bring the blood, and he was condemned. And Abraham on Mount Moriah, when he saw the day of Christ our Lord, he saw it as he shed the blood of a substitute ram on an altar where his son had just lain. And Israel came out of Egypt delivered because God said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. And that old tabernacle in the wilderness, the high point of every year, the high point of every year in that tabernacle in the wilderness, that place of worship where God met men and men met God, was when that old high priest slew that bullock and came and crawled under the veil and took the blood into the Holy of Holies before God Almighty's majestic glory and sprinkled it on the mercy seat. The blood. The blood. Everything before and after. Everything that day and the day before. Everything revolved around that moment when the blood hit the mercy seat. And a holy, just God was reconciled. And yonder on Calvary's cross, turn with me to Hebrews 9. Let's look at this. And you tell me what you conclude from this. Tell me what you conclude from Hebrews 9, verse 11. But Christ being come, a high priest, Hebrews 9, 11, a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, that is, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood. He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, in type, in shadow, in picture, how much more, oh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. I don't need to preach on that, do I? What do you conclude from it? Well, I conclude this. There's only one way for sin to be put away. There's only one way for a sinner to approach a holy God. There's only one way that the eternal God can be just and justifier, and that is through the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. Actually, when those two men went to the temple to pray, the Pharisee and the publican, we know the Pharisee prayed thus with himself, and God had no regard to his prayer. But the publican, who would not so much as lift his eyes to heaven, but smote upon his breast, his prayer was, and you ask anybody who knows anything about the Word of God, his prayer was, O Lord, be propitiated. Let the blood be propitiation for me on the mercy seat, for me the sinner. That's what he said back in the back. Let the blood on the mercy seat be propitiation for me. All right, another thing that's clear. Turn back to the text. We know We know this. We were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. Precious. His blood is precious. There are a few things in the Bible called precious. Somebody said one time that we carelessly use some words that maybe we ought not use. The word wonderful. Wonderful. Everything's wonderful. But do you know who wears that name, wonderful? His name shall be called wonderful. And in the light of that wonderful Lord, not much else is wonderful, is it? Wonderful. And the Bible uses the word precious, calls some things precious. It says he's precious. Do you who believe he's precious? Bob read a while ago about the precious faith, like precious faith. And then his word is precious. It is indeed, isn't it? Faith is precious. Faith is God-given. Faith's a gift of God. It's precious. Oh, if you can believe, if you can believe, if I can believe, it's precious. He's precious. Faith is precious. His word's precious. And precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of a believer. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of a believer. And then here, we're redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. You know why his blood is precious? It's because it's his blood that is precious. Whose blood? It's the blood of the Son of God. It's the blood of God. It's Christ's blood. It's precious. I'll tell you another reason why it's precious. It's untouched and untainted by sin. It's pure blood. His blood is pure. We go down to the hospital to give blood, and they'll take your blood, and they'll put it under a microscope. Don't be insulted now, but they're going to really look it over. They'll be looking for germs and looking for AIDS and looking for jaundice and looking for hepatitis and looking for, because our blood is corrupted. But I tell you this, that precious blood of Christ is the blood of a lamb without spot or blemish. It's precious. Oh, to be sprinkled in the blood of Christ. I tell you, it's precious too because it's sufficient to save. It cleanseth us from all sin. I just imagine that about every sin known to mankind could be confessed here in this auditorium tonight, if not indeed, at least in thought. If not indeed, at least in thought. But his blood is sufficient and effectual and is able to save and cleanse to the uttermost. Aren't you glad? That's the power of his blood and the preciousness of his blood. And you want to put, people want to put some religious works beside that cleansing, precious, pure, sufficient blood of the Lamb. It's an insult to God to even think about it, let alone talk about it. His blood is precious. It's sufficient. And I'll tell you, it's precious too because it's offered one time. By one offering, he perfected forever them that are sanctified. Just one time. One time. I'll tell you, especially now at this age, I'll get up and see if I lock the door two or three times. Y'all don't do that, do you? Check two or three times, see if you set the alarm. Gonna get up and go somewhere the next morning early and you wake up all night long. You wake up and look at your watch, afraid I've overslept. We're such fallible, failing, foolish, feeble, fickle, keep on creatures. But he came down here and died one time. One time. He shed his blood one time. He went to glory and what did he do? Sat down. It's done. It's done. The great transaction's done. I'm my Lord's and he is mine. He's not even going to check to see if it was done. It's done. It's done. Sins are gone. My sins are gone, 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 gone. My sins are gone. They're under the blood. It's well with my soul. That's right. Because he, by one offering, he died one time. That's what makes it so precious. And his blood is precious because it's going to be the song in glory. What are they singing up there? Unto him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. To him be the glory, both now and forever. All right, watch verse 20. Another thing I know, that the death of Christ and the sacrifice of his blood was no afterthought of God. God didn't discover that he needed a Savior, now that he had a sinner on his hands. Who, verse 20, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Foreordained. Foreordained. Before the need arose. Actually. Before man fell. In reality. Foreordained. For what? For the world. Before the world, before the foundation of the world. He's the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. I tell you this, you'll have no genuine understanding of, and you'll have no real appreciation for, redemptive work of Christ until you can see the eternality of it. You'll have no genuine understanding of, nor will you have any appreciation for, or any confidence in, the full redemptive work of Jesus Christ until you can see the eternality of it, from before the foundation of the world to the eons of the future. That God has but one Savior, one Son to redeem, one Redeemer, one Mediator, one sacrifice for sin. Dispensationalism becomes the enemy of the sinner when it starts dividing the work of Christ into different dispensations, ages, and days. That's right. They're dispensations of revelation, but no dispensations of redemption. Is that right? That's right. Oh, he's the great shepherd of the everlasting covenant. The Lamb's book is the Lamb of the Lamb slain. It's the book of the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. God chose us in Christ before the world began. Oh, isn't that good? One dear old lady said, upon being asked, "You think the Lord loved you before you was born?" Why, she said, "Certainly, sonny. If he hadn't loved me before I was born, he'd never love me after I was born. 'Tis not that I did choose thee, for Lord, that could never be. This wicked heart would refuse thee, but thou hast chosen me." Ah, he said, "You know." Verse 18, "For as much as you know," what do you know? What do you know? I don't suspect. I know something. It's not even up for debate. I know these preachers run around debating one another. I've got nothing to debate. If I was in the debating business, I'd back up and find out what I really believed. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Without controversy, without debate, without question, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of the angels, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. That's not up for debate. I know, for as much as you know, that you're redeemed. And we weren't redeemed with silver and gold from our vain conversation. But we were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. And he's no afterthought. He's no Savior God found along the way. He was a Lamb chosen, slain, foreordained before the world began. For whom? For you. I looked here. It says for you. For you, verse 21, number one, who believe. For you who believe. It's not for you who are preachers. It's not for you who are holier than others. It's not for you who work a little harder or give a little more. It's for you who believe. It's for you who by Him do believe, by His grace. By Him you believe. What do you believe? You believe that God raised Him from the dead. You believe He died, and you believe His sacrifice was accepted of the Father, and God raised Him as proof of it and evidence that Jesus Christ was the approved, appointed Savior and accepted Savior. God raised Him from the dead. And not only that, but gave Him glory and gave glory to all in Him. That's what we believe. That your faith and hope might be in God. And verse 22, for you who have by the Spirit been able to lay hold of Christ and your souls have been purified. Your souls are purified by the sprinkling of the blood of Christ in obeying the truth through the Spirit. For you who have unfeigned genuine love of the brethren. Verse 23, for you who are born again, not of corruptible seed. What's that corruptible seed? That's the seed of a human father. That's the seed of a human father. Darcy and I have four children. We didn't, by conception and begetting, impute any spiritual value, life, or truth to them. That's not how we're born again. By corruptible seed. But we're born again by what? By of incorruptible seed. Unsinning seed. Pure, perfect seed. Precious seed. Which is the Word of God. We're born again not of corruptible seed. My children aren't Christians because God saved me. God saved them because He would save them. Same way He saves anybody. But we're born again by the Word of God, by the incorruptible seed of the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever, which is a powerful seed, which is a life-giving seed. The incarnate Word and the written Word are the same Word. And it's unstoppable. I tell you, when the corruptible seed of a man germinates or something takes place with the egg of a woman, there's no stopping it. There's a child. And I'll tell you this. When this incorruptible seed, the Word of God, in the hands of the Holy Ghost, the agent, is planted in a heart, ain't no stopping it. And you can't start that operation by any means or methods of your own. It's not by corruptible seed. It's not hope some preacher will say something that'll convince my boy. Forget it. I hope the Spirit preacher will say something the Holy Spirit will use to convince my boy. Because He's the one that plants the seed and gives life. That's right. That's right. That's who it's for. It's for folks who are born again. It's for you. It's for you who believe. It's for you who've been purified. It's for you who love the brethren. It's for you who've been born again by the incorruptible Word of God. It's for you who know, verse 24, that all flesh is grass. And all the goodness and glory of man is as the flower of grass. The grass withereth and the flower fadeth away. But praise God, the Word of God endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. We are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. Isn't that good? What we're going to remember now, if you'll turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 22. And you know I can come as Bob prayed a moment ago. We've been here before. But it never gets old. It never gets repetitious. It never gets commonplace, does it? It's as fresh and new, maybe more today than ever before. Because I know it's by His precious blood that I am what I am, know what I know, have what I have, and will be what He's determined for me to be by His blood.